continue on in the Holy Scriptures he was taught from as a young boy. And in verse 16, he says that all Scriptures are inspired by God. So the first question that we need to ask is, what is Paul referring to when he says Scripture? Well, in verse 15, the Scriptures that he learned from a boy must be the Old Testament. The apostles' letters would not have existed at this stage. So we can be confident that what Paul is saying here is that the Holy Scriptures he would have learned are the Old Testament. But then in verse 16, Paul uses a different Greek word, and he opens this up to what we translate as all Scripture. And this must be the testimony of the apostles. This must be their writings and their eyewitness account of Jesus Christ. And this we can know from other verses in the New Testament. If you look at Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul says, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." So Paul, again, in Thessalonians, is saying that these words that they have received in the epistles are not his own, but they are from God. Also, if you look at 2 Peter chapter 3, this is Peter now speaking, and he says of Paul's writings, he says, "Our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you." So these words were given to him, and speaking in them of these things in which are some are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of Scriptures. So Peter is saying that Paul's letters were given to him by God. They weren't his own words. And then he counts them in with other Scriptures at the end. He says they are twisted just like the rest of Scriptures by men who want to twist them. And so we can be confident that in verse 16, when Paul is saying all Scripture, he is telling us that Old Testament and New Testament are God-breathed. So when we are saying tonight that Scripture is God-breathed, that is both the Old and the New Testament. And that's important to establish from the start. So what does it mean when we say it is God-breathed? Well, we've already seen in these passages that these are not like any other writing. These are not the opinions or the thoughts of man, but they are the special revelation of God through man. And this is really the heart of Sola Scriptura. The fact that these words are inspired by God and by His Holy Spirit sets apart them from the rest of writings that we read and sets them apart from any other authority that is above us. We know that different men throughout the years recorded narratives, songs, prophecies and instructions that make up the canon, but all these men, Paul tells us, were moved by the Spirit of God. And so when we think of the words of God, we shouldn't put them in the same category as other books, because this is a supernatural writing or a miraculous writing. It is God-breathed. It is by the Holy Spirit. These are the words of our Creator. And what's interesting historically is the Catholic Church didn't disagree with this. The Catholic Church agreed that the words in the Bible were inspired by God. But the Pope and the bishops were seen as equal authorities over the Scripture. And so ultimately, their interpretations, their decisions, and their traditions reigned supreme over the church and the people of the church. And I'll have a few disclaimers tonight, and I thought I'll start with one now. This does not mean that there are no other authorities over the church. So sola scriptura, or scripture alone, does not mean the Bible alone is the authority over the church. There is other authorities, and the Bible, and even here we can see Paul talking to Timothy as a teacher of the word. So there are authorities other than the Bible, but scripture alone is the supreme authority. And as we again look back at history, we can see that when the Roman Catholic Church elevated the words of popes and bishops, they put it on the same level, they put their traditions and their interpretations on the same level as the words of God. But the reformers, however, wanted to hold the church leaders accountable to the truths of the Bible. And so that is one of the main things that drove the Reformation. They wanted the authorities of the church to submit themselves to God's word and its authority. And this leads us to our second thing we want to look at in the nature of Scripture, and it's very intertwined with the first, but it's Scripture is infallible. Scripture is infallible. So, if Scripture is inspired by God, it, like Him, must be perfect. It must have no errors. In contrast, the words of men are fallen and infected by sin, limited by their sinful nature. So, while church leaders are a legitimate authority over the church, we also know they are fallible. They are prone to errors. They are prone to mistakes. But the Word of God is not. Scripture has no error. And so we must submit ourselves to it. Note what Peter says in 2 Peter again, but this time from chapter 1. He says, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation. For no such prophecy was ever brought forth by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And so what is Peter saying makes a prophecy reliable? What is Peter saying makes Scripture reliable? It's not human. It's not from men. It's not men's interpretation or opinion. It is the Word of God. There is no error. There is no lie. It is completely reliable, because it alone is the Word of God, and it alone is the supreme authority over the church. And as we look through the Bible, we can see that this is true. There's countless examples of the Word of God not failing, promises of God being fulfilled. And Jesus himself in John 17 says, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." So we can be confident that the Word of God is infallible. But as we look back at the reformers, the problem the reformers had was Martin Luther, one of the famous reformers. He saw errors being made by the church leaders, and he saw errors according to what the Bible taught. One of the main things that Martin argued against was this idea of indulgences and being able to pay your way out of purgatory. But the church at the time didn't drag down scriptures to say that they are infallible or not inspired, but they elevated church leaders to an infallible status as an equal authority with scripture. So it is important to know that scripture is God-breathed, and that makes it infallible. And the fact that it is infallible sets it apart from any other authority over the church. It cannot share its status with any other authority, the Bible. It stands alone as the supreme authority. It is God-breathed, and there is nothing like it. And so the first encouragement from these first two things we see about the nature of Scripture is that we should treasure them, and we should be confident in them, because the reformers were, while the rest of the church followed and trusted what the leaders told them. The reformers were confident that the Bible was infallible and that it was the Word of God, and so they stood up against what was going on. And so the next thing we want to see is the next thing of the nature of Scripture is that Scripture is profitable for all Christians. Let's look back at 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. And it says, "From childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And so what Paul is saying here is that the Old Testament Scriptures were useful to pointing you towards salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And so this may seem like an obvious statement, but what Paul is telling us is Scripture is useful. And Scripture, all Scripture points towards the ultimate revelation of God in His Son, Jesus Christ. And this may seem like not an important statement to us today, but for the Reformers, it was a time when people couldn't get hold of a Bible. They weren't commonly produced. And if you could get a hold of a Bible, you probably couldn't read it because it was in Latin. The Bible was seen as something that was only to be read and interpreted by select men. But Paul here is saying that this is the way of salvation. The Scriptures point us to faith in Christ Jesus. And this is the key to their profitability. But Paul expands on this idea in verse 16. It reads, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So what is Paul saying here? Paul is saying the man of God will continue to go to Scriptures. And he will continue to go to Scriptures because they are useful for four things. The four things are doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. And so for the man or woman who is in faith in Jesus Christ and who has faith in Jesus Christ, they will continue to go back to the Word of God for these things. Doctrine is the positive teaching and understanding of God's revelation. Reproof is the negative of that. It's a warning against errors or false teaching that we are prone to follow. Correction is positive instruction in what to do, in doing what is good and what is right, while instruction in righteousness is a negative discipline. It is resisting temptations and training from evils, training away from evils. And so Paul is saying that the Word of God is useful for this, and it is useful for the man of faith, and it is useful to make them complete. And as we look back in history, we can see that this drove the Reformers again. The Reformers went to great effort to translate the Bible into everyday languages. William Tyndale, he became a fugitive and never ever returned to his home country of England. Why? He was a fugitive for illegally translating the Bible into English. He was eventually imprisoned and killed after completing most of his translation work. He gave his life for the cause of making God's word known to all people. He's famous for saying that he wanted all to know the word of God, from the King of England all the way down to the humble ploughboy. Scripture is how we turn to faith in Christ. And for those in faith, they will continue to return to the Scripture for training. It is useful and it is powerful. Now today, we reap the benefits of the work of men like William Tyndale, and we all have easy access to Bibles, whether it be on our phone or on our computers or the physical version. But for us, I think the temptation is to be lazy. The temptation is to not view it as useful or profitable for us. But the Bible is powerful and it is useful. And the psalmist says, as we read at the beginning of the service, "It is my meditation all the day." This is the man of faith. He is living in meditation of the Scriptures. And so we too should remind ourselves that the Scriptures is useful. The Scripture is profitable, and we should continue to go to it each day. Well, the last thing I want to point out on the nature of Scripture: we have seen it is God-breathed, we have seen it is infallible, we have seen it is profitable. But the last thing I want to show us from this verse is that Scripture is sufficient. Scripture is sufficient. Paul says that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. the 1689 Confession, it gives a careful explanation of the Scripture's sufficiency, and I'll read it out for you. It says, "The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith and life, is either expressly set down or necessarily contained in the Holy Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelation of the Spirit or by the traditions of men." The Confession's goal here was to make it very clear that the Bible is sufficient. All that is required of God is in there. There is nothing that needs to be added. And this is what Paul is telling us in our verses. We can be equipped for every good work. There is nowhere else we need to look. But again, I want to remind you of this disclaimer that we do need teachers and preachers. We do need authorities to help us understand. And that's why when we preach and when we go to Bible study, it's not often we're learning just the principles of the Bible. We are learning how to read them from the Bible. And so this is not teaching individualism, where we can go away and sit in our rooms with our Bibles and we don't ever have to meet with church or have teachers and preachers over us. This is not saying that, but the Bible is sufficient. There is nothing that needs to be added. Hebrews 1 verse 1 tells us, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds." So Christ was the final revelation, and there's nothing more to add than the eyewitness accounts of his life and what the apostles taught us. But what happens when the church thinks the word is not sufficient? What could possibly go wrong? Well, the reformers saw this. The reformers saw a great burden on the people of the church. There was traditions laid upon the people, such as indulgences, ritual fasting, celibacy of priests, and praying to saints. And the reformers saw that this weighed a great burden on the people, and they also saw that these practices were not of the Bible. And so they resisted them being opposed on Christians for salvation. And they confidently fought against these traditions of the church, because they knew that the Scriptures were sufficient for any situation and were sufficient to tell us exactly what God requires of us. But what can we say today? What do we do today? We may not add traditions and add superstitions along with the Bible, but I read this book, and Tom's rubbing off on me because I'm plugging books now, but Noel Weeks writes this book on sufficiency of Scripture, and it's a very good book if you're looking for a book on this topic. And he says that today we have the temptation to write off the Bible as not having any bearing on a particular discussion because it doesn't have specific or comprehensive detail on that subject. And so we might think that the Bible doesn't speak to things like science or politics because it doesn't have comprehensive detail on those topics. But Noel says that just because the Bible does not speak comprehensively or specifically about a topic does not render it irrelevant. And when the Bible speaks about something, whether it be specific or in general principles, we cannot refuse its principles as our supreme authority. And he particularly takes the example of science, and he says, although the Scriptures does not give us a comprehensive science lesson like a textbook, the Scriptures do speak to science, and we do see many references to the study of creation. In Romans 1, in Acts 14, and in Psalm 19, we are told that the heavens and the earth declare truths about our God. And this is what we would commonly call science. But what he also says is the Bible also tells us the limitations of this revelation. The Bible also tells us that the law and the gospel of Jesus Christ are a far greater revelation. And so, as we think about topics like science and politics, We must submit them to the authority of the Scriptures and to what the Scriptures do say about these topics. And so, as we might think that the Bible doesn't tell us specifically how to deal with COVID-19 or a pandemic or even lockdowns, God's Word is sufficient in all ages and in all situations to instruct us in what is good. And I want to encourage you all to go there first as the authoritative Word of God, infallible, useful and sufficient. This is what drove the reformers to stand against what the rest of the church was doing at great cost, because they knew their supreme authority was in the Scriptures. And I'll leave you with a couple of passages. This first one is in Deuteronomy. Moses, after writing the words of the law, he gave it to the Levites and he says this. He says, "Take heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life." And then Jesus, when he famously was tempted by Satan, he says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." The words of God were life to Moses and food to Jesus. This is what they should be for us today. We should strive to hold Scripture alone as our supreme authority. We should continue to go back to it as useful, powerful, and sufficient. Let's pray that we do this more tomorrow than we did today. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that it is sufficient, that it is useful, and that it is our supreme authority. We just pray that we continue to go to it, that we continue to treasure it, and that we continue to obey it. In Jesus' name, amen.